Good morning.
Great Lord, we thank you again for this beautiful morning. We thank you, God, for reaching down to us, Lord, and us reaching up to you by faith. You're receiving us into this adoption, Lord, that we could become sons of the Most High. We thank you for this. Lord, we pray the blessing upon the preaching of your word this morning. And God, we just invite you to give us humble hearts, Lord, to receive of you, to hear what you have for us this morning, Lord. So pass by us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Let's pick it up in verse 22. Well, what happened before this was Jesus had heard that John the Baptist got executed by Herod. Jesus got word of this. He went away alone with his disciples. And well, a crowd came along. They found out where Jesus was. They went after him. Jesus taught them. When he was finished, he fed them. And these men, they saw that this was perhaps the opportunity, the time. They were convinced in their heart that this is the man that's going to save them. Save them from this Rome, from the Romans. This is the man, perhaps, this is the man that we could set up as being a king. And he could make us wealthy and healthy and all the earthly externals that they had looked at for many years. And as the Romans came along, they find themselves being more suppressed, and things weren't rolling as smooth as it was back in the days when David did. They knew this, and they looked at Christ. Man, this man is able to do miracles. He's able to feed us, provide for us. Let's make him king. Well, Jesus knew that that wasn't his mission. He didn't came to be a king. Set up an earthly kingdom. Yes, he is a king. But that wasn't his mission from the Father. And Jesus knew of this. And so, after he fed them, the 5,000 plus men and children, we pick it up here in verse 22, right after Jesus constrained, he insisted that his disciples get into a ship and go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus perceived this, that this was what their intentions were. When he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit, or it is a ghost." They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come unto you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." This morning, I want to share a few words of encouragement to you. As we look at this passage here, some encouragement that we could draw from it. And after we're finished, I gladly hear what you draw from it too. as you look at this scripture, perhaps not just today, but from time past in your life, it's a very famous story of Peter walking on the water. Peter doing the impossible. But the first thing I want to bring out here is to show us that the path can be hard where Jesus sends us. The path can be hard where Jesus sends us. Jesus sent the disciples out. Didn't Jesus know that what the disciples they were going to face as they were out on the sea? Didn't Jesus knew about it? Didn't he have a foreknowledge of what's going to happen to these men as he sent them out? They're going to face with a hard time, a very tough time. But Jesus insisted. He constrained them. He said, "Fellows, get in the boat. Quickly, quickly, let's go." And he sent them out. He said, "Go on to the other side." And Jesus did as any wise man, any wise leader would do when he's faced with public this public pressure of being praised and exalted. Slip away and pray. Slip away and pray. Whenever you're faced with that, you see that coming up in your heart. Oh, and you realize it, you recognize it. Slip away. Slip away and pray. Jesus did. But then he knew that this is a part of school for these men. They needed to learn. So he needed to put them to test. To learn. Allow the trial. Allow them to face with the trial. There's no other way they will learn. Right? He needed to prove them. And just early on in that day, these men had experienced a great miracle, a big miracle from Christ. Not only did they witness this, but they were a part of it. Also, they helped distribute the bread for the thousands. And as these men went out, he tells us the wind picked up and it really began to blow out there. I don't know if you ever noticed it. They didn't turn back. They did not turn back. They were obeying the words of Christ. "We will not turn back." He said to go. He said, "This is what I want you to do. For this time, for this moment, do it." And as the path began to become hard, these men didn't look back over their shoulders. They were tempted, I would imagine. They were tempted, but they did not. They sought to persist, to press on, to go on ahead. There was no intentions, at least we don't know of it. It's mere speculation, but of them retreating, of them turning back. "Hey, let's go back to where Jesus, we last saw Jesus. Let's go back there." What do we do when we're faced with trials? How do you find it in your own life? The path that Christ, you believe the Lord had sent you to do something, or placed you on a certain path, or put you in a certain place, and then you begin to find it very hard, very hard. If you're like myself, retreat comes up in our minds and we're tempted to withdraw, to pull back, to go back somewhere else because this is too hard. I just cannot go on this way that I believe Christ had put me at or placed me in. Whatever your trial might be this morning, remember the words of Christ. In Matthew 28, verse 18, "And he spake and said unto them, All power," he said, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I am commanded you. And lo," he said, "I am with you." He first let them know that all power was given unto him. And then he said, "Go." And then he reminded them, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." He said the hands of God would never point to somewhere He's not going to go with you. I know so many times in our lives, we want to do something or we want to go somewhere. I've done it for years. I want to go and I said, Lord, can you come with me? Please be with me. Can you come to the realization that no, I want the Lord to lead. I want Him to point. He says, and then I go. Many times we go and then ask Him to join us. Let's not do so. Well, Jesus said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Remember these words. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, He told Paul, He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And we know that God isn't partial, right? He wouldn't just say this to Paul. To us also. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. In Hebrews 13:5, He says, the ending part of verse 5, He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. These are the words of Christ to us. And as we are faced with difficulties, we're faced with tough times in life. The path seems hard. Remember what He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? We should all know that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but also with, and in that, make a way of escape. That escape is to Him. That escape isn't to retreat. That escape isn't for me to pull back. But to press on. To press on. And that's Christ provides this way of escape for us in tough times. The way of escape is to look to Jesus. Is looking to Jesus. We see here in this passage, also here in Matthew 14, that this is the first time but maybe I should say a little bit more about that. In James, it tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or count it all joy, or, you know, when you're going through these tough times. He said, count it all joy. And we find that pretty difficult. We'd find that to be one of the most, that's one of the most radical. I mean, you have more other radical statements made in the Word of God. Hating your mother, father, sister, brother, taking up your cross. But when it comes to us facing trials and temptations in this life, I find that to be pretty radical, where Christ says, what the Word of God says there in the book of James, count it all joy. Joy is a supernatural delight. And for us to take on those words of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You believe that? If you believe that, you will never complain in the midst of a tough time. You will not kick your foot in the midst of a tough time. If you truly believe Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God. You love God. So for me to kick my foot in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a tough time, I'm simply saying, God, I don't love you. I mean, I don't really have faith. I don't really think this thing could work out for my good. There's no possible way. We could just see this far. That's why it's tough, right? We could see just this far. Romans 8:28 said, we know all things work together for good. But the clause in there is only for those that love God. Not for those who doesn't love God. It's going to be havoc for them. But if you love God, it's going to work for your good. You're going to yield to Him in the midst of that tough path that you find yourself going through. And then I wanted to show you too how here in this account, you can find this account also in Luke, the book of Luke, and the book of John, with the same situation here, with the same miracle and happening taking place here. Peter walking on the water, the Lord feeding the 5,000. And he said in the fourth watch of the night, he tells us, in one of the accounts, in the gospel, that Jesus saw what was happening to them. He foreknew and He saw what was happening to them. He went out on the water walking to them. Right? And we'd be like, yeah, that's Jesus for sure. He could do that. I mean, of course. Yeah, but not us. Not us, you know. Well, we might talk about that a little bit more. Jesus went out about 3-4 o'clock in the night. He went out to these men. Now we're troubled and saying, it is a spirit. King James says spirit. It more translated ghost. And they cried out for fear. Isn't that what happens to us many times? And Jesus spoke those words, be of good cheer. It is I. He realized the weaknesses of these men. Christ realized these men were human. And fear comes in sometimes, right up beside us. But here, I wanted to show you how also, well, let's talk about that fear. We do not need to fear, right? We do not need to, but we do. We find ourselves at time, if we just be honest with ourselves, we find ourselves at time being fearful. The unknown, whenever the unknown is there before us, the path is tough. Fear is just right by your side, ready to get activated, ready to take over in your life. You would think, from all the miracles these men have seen about Christ and seen Him and watched Him, and we would think that way. If I was there and I was with Christ in those days and I would have seen Him, I mean, just fed the 5,000, just did this great miracle over here, for sure, I mean, out there on the boat, I wouldn't have been fearful. We tend to think that way. Well, you think about it. Bring it closer home. Hadn't God worked and wrought great miracles in your life? Most definitely, if you're a child of God. There's no if, buts, nor maybe. It is so, if you're a child of God. Hey, the miracle of a new birth in your life, Christ coming, as we heard about that a bit this morning, Christ coming into your life, and He wrought wondrous things. If you could truly testify of that this morning, I say amen, right? And then, what you face with, and you, if you really had saw the state of truly who you were, depraved you were. We talked about that in about Bartimaeus. Remember that story? And you remember when you were lost and you became a beggar. The only beggars could be Christians. You want to continue being one true believer of Christ, you're going to continue being a beggar. You want it from Him. And what all He has done for us, that great miracle, and He fed us spiritually. And then over here, we find ourselves on that tough path. And we said, and the unknown is there, right? The unknown is there. So He could only see that far. I mean, just that far. If even that far. We become fearful. And we look at these disciples and we shake our heads. We say, look at these chaps. They just lost it. Just in the day they received this. Just in the day, many times it happens in our life. In the morning, you receive something of the Lord. He speaks some truth into your heart. You receive light and life into your soul. You walk away, you go to the workplace, you're faced with some tough times or something in life, and you're like, you're all fearful. You're like, oh man, well, aren't we the same? Hey, God is good. He came out, Christ came out to meet them. Fear isn't an option for us. It is not an option. Let's remind ourselves not to let that be a not to let that make its home in our heart, a fearful heart. And Revelations actually tells us the fearful, they're going to have their part in the lake of fire. And we seek to have the Lord deliver us from fear. Well, Jesus knows our weaknesses, right? And so He tells them, as He tells us today, be of good cheer. I'm here. It is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. These are encouraging words to our hearts. These are encouraging words to our hearts. As this took place, well, Peter, this is the first account you find in the Gospels of Peter calling Jesus Lord. Lord, if it is You, truly You, allow me to come to You. Can you imagine that? This is the same figure they were all shaking like a leaf from. Peter, we could learn many things from the life of that man. Reckless faith. Peter, he's like, if it's You, the wind is blowing. Can you imagine it? It's dark. He recognized the voice of Christ out in the midst of the storm.
the wind blowing hard. He said, Lord, if it is you, can I come? Do I have permission to come? Hey, Jesus is Lord. We believe that. Do we believe that Jesus is Lord? Truly in our hearts.
It's interesting how our difficulties makes us look at God's power in the way that ease does not. You got that? Difficulty makes us look at God's power in the way that ease does not. And we must recognize and remember as we go down this path of life and we are faced with a tough time in life, we must remember that Jesus is Lord. He's in control. He's supreme. And I like how Colossians brings it out there. The book of Colossians brings out how Jesus is Lord. Tells us He's the only begotten of the Son. The only begotten Son of the Father. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's ruler. Let's look at those verses in Colossians chapter 1. He's our Master. He's the sole authority. Christ is. No matter what we think, no matter even if you confess it with your life or with your lips, that Jesus is Lord. He is. He is. No matter how much you confess it that He is, it doesn't make Him any much more Lord. He is Lord. What that does is make Him then more Lord of your life if you confess it with your life, which then benefits you and I. He tells us here He's the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus is unique. He is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The icon, the copy. He's the exact replica or representation of God. This invisible God. We cannot see Christ is. He's not just a look-alike or act-alike or sometimes is. He is. In Hebrews 1:3, I won't turn to these verses, just going to say them, but it brings out there that He's the radiance and the brightness of God's glory. In John 14, Jesus made some pretty strong promises there. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. Then He went on to say, in My Father's house are many abodes. There's many dwelling places in My Father's house. He went on to tell them this, and that, and that. And these fellows, they're like, okay, show us. The Father. And that's enough. And they said, hey, you see Me? You see the Father. I've been with you so long. You don't get this? That's what Philip said. Jesus said, you see Me? You see the Father. In John 14, verse 8 there. He's the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. That's what Jesus is. He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. In this sense, meaning that He's unique in rank and privilege. David wasn't the firstborn. The scripture refers to David as being the firstborn. But he was unique in rank and privileges. Right? And so that was brought out also there. To help us get a little bit more understanding of what this firstborn is. Well, Christ, He said He's the creator. Also, in verse 16, He's the creator of all things. He spoke the world into existence. Jesus is Lord. He spoke this world. He spoke that water into existence that He was walking on. In Psalms 33, verse 6, it said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By His breath, He breathes out the stars. For by Him were all things created, and that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominion, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So, do you get it? It's because of Him. It's by Him and because of Him. It's for Him. As we live our lives, we need to remind ourselves, I am created by Him. Huh? And church, say it together. For Him. Let's try that again. I'm created by Him. For Him. That's right. Jesus is Lord. He is the Creator. He's before all things. Hey, you talk about seniority. He is the top senior, right?
The workplaces you find, okay, according to your seniority, yes, all right, now, then you're next in line to be trained to do this, to get this job, to do that, take that post, to, hey, listen to Christ. He's like the mega senior, he has mega seniority around here. Does he have that in your life? He has it in your home. Can we say he has that in the local body here? Is Jesus Lord over here?
Well, in order for it to happen in the church, we must start in our heart, display in our homes, and worked and lived out right here in the local body. Jesus being Lord.
For so if we're created by Him and for Him, what should we do with the remaining of the time that we have? What should we do? Live for Him. Right? Live for Him. I think we get that. We might not be the sharpest knife in the kitchen, but you read these verses, you should get them. This is talking about Jesus.
So He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Everything holds together by Christ.
For without me, John 14, verse 5, for without me, ye can do nothing. Zero. Without Christ.
By Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body.
Hey, Jesus is Lord. He's the head of the body. There's the only possible way you could experience life in your soul, in your spirit, in your heart, is with Him being the head of your life. With the head moved apart just a foot this way, you're a corpse. You and I, we're a corpse. Let's recognize Christ as the head. Let's not dare try and take that place either. No. He's the head. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord.
Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things
He might have first.
Christ might have first. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether there be things in earth, heaven. Things in earth or things in heaven.
So, as Peter called Jesus Lord, well, twice you find it here in the Matthew account, he called Jesus Lord. If it's you, bid me to come to you.
We find here that Jesus wants us to ask.
I brought that out in the last sermon I shared on Bartimaeus. That Jesus wants you to ask. Are you afraid of being a beggar? Are you afraid to ask? Don't let our pride whelm up in us. Don't let fear dispel or doubt draw us down that we do not ask. Ask. Jesus wants us to ask, and not only ask, but to ask for the impossible, for the supernatural. When last had you asked God for the impossible? As you looked at the situation, I'm pretty sure you live on planet Earth. You see things that seems impossible, right? Maybe one comes to your mind right now, your heart. It could be perhaps with a lustful heart that you have. You find it impossible to find victory in that. This is just, I just can't. Anger. Oh yes, anger. You can't control your spirit. You find yourself, and this is just impossible. I'm never going to get over this. Being unsubmissive, sisters, unloving, husbands. You just can't find love to love your wife. It seems impossible for you. You ever faced with the impossible? Perhaps you look at relationships. Relationships, it's a relationship issue. It just seems impossible that this could ever work out. I had them in life, and I could tell you, praise God, God is able to move. The least I said, let Him move in your heart, that it's possible for you to forgive. with Christ, it is possible for you to think of any situation you faced in life from the past without feeling the pain. That is called true forgiveness. It's possible. It's only in the in Christ spectrum that that's possible. Right? So we got to look to... Jesus wants us to ask. He wants us to ask Him for the impossible. I remember some years ago hearing this one Baptist brother. He was sharing about God and God of the impossible. And he stuck with me for years. He said... He was talking about this other friend. I can't remember the other friend's name he was talking about. But they were challenged by this preacher one day to ask God to move supernaturally and ask Him to move for the impossible, whatever. And this one man there asked God that day. He said, "Lord," Baptist brother, he said, "give me a soul every day for the rest of my life that I could bring to you. Lead me to someone that I could bring, that I could lead to Christ. He would get born again." He said, "from this day forth." 7 years later, I hadn't heard of him the last 2-3 years. But up to 2-3 years ago, 7 years later, without fail, every day, he was able to lead someone to the Lord. One of the last story I remember of it, he was driving with this not a Baptist man. They were driving down the road, and well, it's night now, and he hadn't led anybody to the Lord. They were at a conference, and so now running out of gas, and he needs to pull in at the gas station. He figured, well, maybe in the gas station here is the person he's supposed to lead to the Lord, right? Well, soon it's going to be morning. And it's like he didn't get a soul yet today. But he trusts God, he said, for the impossible. He walked in there, the girl behind the counter, he said, "Mom, I have an appointment with you that you might not know." She's like, she was getting all scared. These guys are now, two of them came in. They came in to rob me. She got scared, got all emotional. She's like, "What?" And he began to tell her about the Lord. And she's like, "Well, amen." And she pulled out a Bible. She's like, "I love Him too." And he'd be like, "Bam, okay, there's like nobody else here I could lead to the Lord." And so they got talking. Well, these truckers, two truckers pulled over. They walked in there. They saw this woman. No, sorry. The woman, the guy, they were in the line. They looked back after this woman said this. Looked back and another woman was there. So they begin to tell her about the Lord. And she's like, I just couldn't sleep, so I thought I'd come down to the gas station. This is in the wee part of the night. And she got down on her knees, she's crying, and she came to the Lord. So there are, three of them down on their knees there, praying. The woman behind the counter, she's all crying, holding her Bible. And these two truckers walking, didn't know what's going on. You're like, and then the woman behind the desk began to tell them, "Oh, they came in and they were trying to lead me to the Lord, but I love the Lord already." And she was going through the whole thing. And, "Oh, look at it. Isn't it so nice?" And, well, the one Baptist man, he got up and looked at these guys. And was like, "Hey, you guys need the Lord too?" They're like, "Yeah. Well, we don't know. We were driving down the road and we just felt so fearful, and we begin to shake. I couldn't stay on the road, and we thought we should stop, and there must be something here for us." And well, so he led them to the Lord too, right there. And I said, "Isn't that something? I desire to lead people to the Lord. I desire to see people come to Christ. I sometimes cry about it, and I want to watch souls, and I don't know." If it doesn't move your heart to see people come to the Lord, then I don't know. You know? Let's not be selfish with what we have, right? We have Christ. We want to share Christ with others. And as I think about that, I'm like, that's impossible. And I don't know. I pray that God could give me the faith one day that I could dare ask Him something like that. I believe He could. I believe He could, all right? And up to 7 years, that was 2-3 years ago, He had led a soul to Christ every day without fail, because a man had challenged him to ask God for the impossible.
Well, this Jesus, he wants us to ask him. Ask him for the impossible, ask him for the supernatural. It's easy to ask him for the natural, right? It's easy. The supernatural. Hey, ask him for the supernatural right in your own life. We want to see great things happen, right? He wants to do great things in you. And sometimes you might be asked to share a word. Maybe you would ask to share a word to the local body, and you said, no. Oh, that's impossible. I can't speak. You know, I can't. Hey, take it upon yourself to ask God, do the impossible, Lord. Speak through me this morning to the local body. Edify, that I may prophesy. I would speak exactly what you want me to speak to those humble hearts that are willing to hear a word from you. And God would move. He loves to move. The impossible. You know the story there in the impossible, right? Where the little boy asked God to heal his eggs. You know that story? Little boy put the frozen eggs in the pot. The eggs that cracked. The yolk came oozing out. And he's like crying because these eggs were just going to paint them up. And they bend over the pot. And he said, Lord, heal my eggs. In the same way how he oozed out, he oozed back in. The eggs got whole again. You're like, man. These happen in China, yeah. And in Africa. And in other places in the world. Maybe the Asian crew that came back might share with us some of the impossible that God did. Huh? Sister Jan is shaking her head. Well, we're waiting to hear from you. Right, Ben? Yes. God, He's the God of the impossible. Right? He loves to move in supernatural ways if we're willing to ask. And as Peter asked, Lord, bid me come to you. Do this impossible. Do you think when Peter put his foot out, he's like, you know, check it. Is it going to sink? Is it solid? This thing became ice. Is it? He stepped out. Can you imagine? These are the disciples. No, the wind's still blowing. Bear in mind, keep the picture there. The wind's still blowing. They probably let go of their rowers and everything and hang on to that boat as it was rocking, looking at Peter. Should we ask too? No, they didn't have faith. They didn't have faith to ask. Now I had to think, what is that the ratio? This is just a mere thought. Of every 1 to 12, just one is willing to ask and step out in faith. Would you dare be that one today? Would you want to be that one today that would ask God, do the impossible, Lord. Can you do the impossible starting right in my own heart, right in my own life? Bring about, and whatever that might be, wherever God meets you today, I'm sure something comes to your mind. Ask Him. Work that impossible in me today, please, supernaturally. He's willing. God wants to move on our behalf. As Peter stepped out there, these other disciples, they looked on. They didn't. It wasn't like, me too, me also, and me, Lord. They just watched. Peter began to walk on the water, it tells us. And so we see with that, Peter walking on the water, nothing is impossible for God. We remember I said early on, we think, well, Peter, Jesus, he could, you know, he's the Son of God. He has more stripes he was God before anyway. So Jesus had laid aside his privileges. Philippians 2 tells us. And it was his faith in the Father that made him walk on the water. And he said, God would do for you what he's done for Christ. He's willing to do for you. Just those that love him. Right? And he loves you as he loved Christ. John 17, it tells us. He's the God of impossible. Of doing the impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. And so he took Peter's body and allowed Peter to stay afloat on the water. He could have done that with Peter without Peter even seeing him. Peter could have been blindfolded. He could have walked backwards. And Jesus could have kept him right there on that water. I just want to bring out here, emphasize a little bit more that nothing is impossible for God. Sometimes we make bold steps of faith. And we really shake. Because we could only see that far. Perhaps God has a calling on your life here this morning.
He's asking you to do something and you find it. You can't just, I mean, all you could see is just right here. And everything else beyond that seems impossible. Look to God. Look to God. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. He walked on the water, but He also let Peter walk on the water. Peter was willing to come closer to Christ. He was willing in the midst of that storm to get as close as he could to Christ. Do you? You find yourself want to get more, want to get closer to Jesus as you face that tough part in life. None of us are unique to a tough part. We all have it. We all have it. Peter allowed the Lord to work the impossible in him, through him. Peter allowed the Lord to work that impossible in him and through him. We find here that also in this passage here, other lessons we could learn here is it is Jesus and Jesus alone who sustains us in the storm. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that sustains us in the storm. Boisterous wind, the huge wave. Can you imagine? It's going like this for Peter as he's walking, right? Peter got out. His eyes was on Christ. He could see the direction where Jesus was. He heard where His voice was. He looked out. He stepped out. As Jesus said, come. He stepped out with a great act of faith to allow Jesus to do the impossible in him. He wanted to get closer to Jesus. And as he began to walk, he had his eyes on Christ. But circumstances, situations, issues, they're so boisterous, they're so tough, it blows so hard. He took his eyes off Christ. You know what happened to Peter? He began to sink. Peter began to sink. The same for you and I. You're going to begin to sink when you take your eyes off Jesus. You're going to sink self-pity. You're going to sink in despair. You're going to sink in fear. You're going to sink in... You're going to get... There's so many things that could happen to you as you begin to sink. Are you sinking this morning? Or are you staying afloat? Are you able to walk on the water? You finding yourself walking on the water this morning? Hey, it's only Christ and Christ alone that could sustain you in the storm. He was keeping those guys in the boat still, right? We learn a great example from the life of Peter there. He was willing to step out. And through this, we learn a greater lesson too. If we take our eyes off Christ, you will sink. You will sink. Sink into bitterness. You will sink into fear. You would sink into despair. You would sink into going your own way. Beware. And I'm sure we all experience a measure of that from time to time in our lives. But if you're sinking this morning, look to Christ. David, great example. Always amazed with the life, various aspects of his life. King David. That account there in 1 Samuel 36, where David, 1 Samuel chapter 30, David went out, came back, the city was burned, his wife's gone, his children, everything he owned. And these very men that he was giving his life to, these very men that he felt he was a part of, these very men that he worked together on a daily basis, turned on him. What did David do? Encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We find it hard, terribly hard to do that amidst a time like that. Especially when it comes so close home that it's those that we love. Family member turned on me. Maybe a boss that I thought looked up to me, he turned on me. Brothers and sisters in the fellowship turned on me. Your spouse, your children turned on you. You find it, man. David said, forget you guys. I'm going to start a new band over here. Did he do that? I'm amazed with that story. David remained under that whole trial right there. He encouraged himself in the Lord and he said, what happened? Look at the life that man lived. It's amazing. Yeah, he sinned. He did things that the ripples went on for years, centuries. Mistakes, sinful acts he did in life. He suffered the consequences. But we're still encouraged and blessed by his life, by example. Job,
amazing story.
The three Hebrew children, you remember them? The book of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These fellows was faced with that tough path, that storm. They were under the pressure of bowing to an idol. They said, no, we're standing for Christ. We're standing for Christ in the face of that fiery furnace, so hot that it killed the men that threw them in. Who sustained them? Christ. Our great Lord sustained them. It is Him and Him alone that sustains us in the storm. Stephen, I many times wonder, if you and I really go down to the gallows, or the shooting range, or the stoning pit outside the gate, if this morning the whole crowd of us would just grab one of us, or grab you, the whole crowd of us would grab you, take you out there, and just begin to stone you, can you, while dying, say, Lord, forgive them? You have such a heart before God that you could say, Lord, forgive them. Hey, nobody even begin to hurt us physically. And we are like, Lord, repay them, reprove them, rebuke them. You wonder, what is our heart made of? You see the example of these men, Stephen. I desire to have such heart as these men did. But it's Christ that was in them that made them able to do this. Right? It was Christ that sustained them. The same, it's only Him that could sustain us. Not me of my own self, my own strength. I can. I simply can. Christ and Christ alone sustains us. As we're faced with the storms of life and things arise around us, let's not retreat. How many times, I sometimes ask myself this question, when I'm faced with a trial. Perhaps God tried to teach me this a year ago and I fail, and so He's bringing it wrong again. We go to different level in the school, right? It's a school. And He said He's not going to suffer you, allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. Believe it. If not, scratch it out and say, that's one portion of the scripture that I just can't believe. Because you want whatever you're taking around is completely, fully, and truly the Word of God. You believe it, right? You believe these things? Yes. If we find ourselves like this man in Mark, he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Find myself many times in those areas. Lord, I believe. I believe You are Lord. I believe, but right in this trial, I'm not quite feeling that Your provision is enough. That's where we find ourselves shaped, right? You find yourself faced with these obstacles and these things in life. Cry out to God, like Peter did. He said, Lord, verse 30 said, as he began to sing, save me, save me. Peter was walking by sight. He started out in faith. You and I could too, right? Start out in faith. And then we begin to look around and by sight. And then we sink. We begin to feel like we're going under. It's just not working out. If you don't learn the lesson today, God is so gracious that He's going to bring it around again for you. Maybe next year. Maybe a month from now. Maybe tomorrow. Whatever that situation might be in your own life. I sometimes pray and I say, God, Jesus, You had the grace. You were able to make it through the situation. And You said Your grace is sufficient. And my heart is full of pride right now. That's why I know I can't overcome. If I'm humble, I can. By God's grace. If you're humble, He gives you grace. If you're pride, you're full of pride, you're rebellion to His grace. That's why you can't overcome. You're rebellion. It's like He's trying to put on the grace on you and He stays away. Pride. So recognize that. You need to recognize that. If I cannot overcome the situation, it's pride in my heart that's an unbelief that is the rebellion for not allowing God's grace to minister in me, through me, in that situation. You don't learn the lesson now, and I say, God, I don't want to go through this for 15 years. You know, this same situation, this same thing again and again. I want to grow in it, right?
Christ and Christ alone that sustains us in the storm. Jesus is not here to let our hands go. He reached down and he grabbed Peter and he said, "Up!" Like he does. Jesus always reproved them of not having faith. Because, like he tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Jesus reproved him, "You have little faith." Peter could have been like, "I mean, me? Can't you see I was the one that stepped out? These fellas, they all stayed back there, you know. I had faith and got back in the boat, you know. And you guys didn't have faith. Don't you look at me. I stepped out. Yeah, I sunk, but I got the privilege of walking on water for a bit." And no. He sunk. Christ said, "You little faith." He had a measure of faith there. He looked around. He stepped out in faith. He looked around at his obstacles in life, situation. And he was overcome by the storms of life as he gazed upon it. Christ wants us to gaze upon him. That he is Lord, not just for what he's going to do for us or what he had done for us, but to cherish and to really look at him being Lord for who he is. For who he is. And Christ is not here to let our hands go. You're his elect. He got a hold of your hands. And I had to think, what if our doubt would nullify Christ's care? You got that? What if my doubt, unbelief, my fearful heart, me looking around on my situations in life, my issues, that feels like it's just suppressing me, or it's going to drown me. What if that would nullify Christ's care? Where would I be? The bottom of the sea. The bottom of the sea a long time ago. But no, it doesn't. That does not nullify his care. That does not take away Christ's care to us. He has a hold of your hands. He's going to bring you up. You cry out to him. He takes your part in it too. He takes your part in it. Peter, when he was going down, could have just said, "Okay, this is it," and went down. But he stretched out his hand. He said, "Lord, save me." He recognized what was happening. Christ could have allowed Peter. Did you think about it? Christ could have allowed Peter to walk on that water, look around, watch these big waves, and Peter be like, "Whoa, amazing. Man." Come up beside Jesus and walk back with Christ to the boat. And why did he allow him to sink? A lesson for you and I. For Peter, a lesson for you and I. We take our gaze off him, we sink. We sink. He's not here to let go of our hands. He's not here to let go of our hands. Let's not doubt him. Let's not doubt him. May we keep our gaze on Christ this morning and look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus, where it had begun a good work in you. And he said he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Look unto Jesus. Him alone is the one that could sustain you, fill you, and bring you through to the end. He said, "He that endured to the end shall be saved." Him that endured to the end shall be saved. So be not afraid. Only believe. So words of encouragement to you this morning. Be not afraid. Only believe. May the Lord bless you.